Serving with integrity. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we've been going through this chapter for a few weeks now. I'm going to go back up and just remind you of something. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure." If you want to be able to say the same thing about your service for God, then you must serve God with integrity. Which brings us to our outline of this passage. Well, what does that mean? I want to have a successful ministry in whatever things that I seek to do for God, no matter what that might be. I want it to not be a failure. I don't want it to be done in vain, where we're just spinning our wheels and making a lot of racket and a lot of noise and a lot of sound, but nothing is happening, really happening, that really means anything. Well, Paul and those that served with him, Silas, and they said theirs was not in vain. And the first reason why is seen in verse 1 and 2. Serving God with integrity will involve, does anyone remember first one? Courage. It will involve courage. And Paul was beaten and put in prison, and all sorts of stuff happened to him, but he just kept going. And aren't you glad he didn't stop? Because if he had stopped after the first beating, we wouldn't have most of the New Testament. But he just kept going, because that's what it means. It speaks of someone who does not give up just because things get hard. And count on it, things will get hard. Ask anybody who's been around the block a few times. You'd think as you got older, it'd get easier. It doesn't. Because we live in a fallen world. We have fallen physical bodies. And not only that, we have an enemy that doesn't like us Christians very much. And he's called the devil. So things sometimes will become difficult. But that's okay. Because it's difficult for just about everybody, Christian or non-Christian. Makes no difference. That's the first thing. Number two, this is verses 3-6. It says, serving God with integrity involves being a person who is, does anyone remember the second one? Authentic, or transparent, or real. This is talking about someone who is not wearing a mask. We want to put our mask on so we look pretty good on Sunday, but then the people that see us at work on Monday see a totally different person. Well, the person who is serving God in a way that will be effective or successful or used of God is a maskless person. And so to be real and honest and in front of one another, as we've seen when we studied this, doesn't push most people away. Some people, the ones that pushes away, they're the self-righteous ones. They're the ones that have their mask on, and you're not wearing one, so then it exposes their mask. They don't like that. That's the Pharisees didn't like Christ, because he was maskless. He was real. He was honest, open, sincere, and when they got around that, they didn't like it. And so we see here, to serve God, you must be transparent. It's talking about someone that has no pretense, no ulterior motive. He's just real and honest. Third, serving God with integrity will always involve love. And as you read verses 7 through 12, that one word is the one that describes this passage. It's word love. In verses 7 to 9, our service is described as the love of a nursing mother. This says our service to God is to be gentle and affectionate and sacrificial and continual. A good mother, that describes a great mother, a good mother. Our mothers aren't perfect. It may not describe ours perfectly because they're not perfect. Some may look back and find out and notice theirs was an absolute total disaster. But the cool thing is even though our mom or a dad might have failed us because they didn't follow through, they weren't this kind of person, God can come into our life and be this kind of person. He can be our husband, perfect husband. He can be our father, our perfect father. He can be our mother, our perfect mother. Because I believe that both the feminine characteristics of a woman and the masculine characteristics of a man all came from God. So in Him is all of that, perfectly. Because we were created in His image. There. Well, that's what we saw last time. We looked at the fact that Paul came and ministered to them as a nursing mother. Not just a mom, but a nursing mother, you know, with the little baby. And that fits because this was a new Christian. He was probably only there a few months, so they didn't have time to grow very much. They didn't have time to go through the young adult and adult stages of spiritual growth. So they were young in the Lord. And so he treated them that way, he said. Next, which is verse 10 to 12, is our passage this morning, describes this service, this love, as the love of a father. And verses 10 through 12 says this. I'm going to go ahead and read it. He says, you are witnesses of this, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging and comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. He likens His service, and He's likening our service to God as the love of a father for His children. What are the two most basic fundamental virtues of what it means to be a man? What are those two virtues? 1 Corinthians 16:13-14 tells us, and I have it in the New American Standard Bible because I like the way it's stated there. So I put it on the screen for you. It says this: be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. See, after reminding them about staying alert, being on their guard, spiritually speaking, and to make sure you stand firm in the faith, he says, come on, guys. Act like men. And to do that involves two things. You want to act like a man? Two things. It involves strength and love. You want to be a man's man? It takes strength and it takes love. That's exactly who Jesus Christ was, because He was the perfect man, the one that lived as Son of Man, Matthew calls Him over and over, and He was a man of strength and courage, and He was a man of love. Those are the two things. To serve with integrity takes having a balance between being sensitive and strong, between being tender and tough, between being kind and firm. It's a balance between those two. And where we get messed up as guys is when we lean one way or the other. And some of you say, yeah, that first one sure sounds like my dad. He was strong and he was tough and he was firm and he was determined and he never backed down. That was him. But then you think, but I don't ever remember him hugging me or loving me or saying, I love you. Others could say the opposite. They had a fella that was tender and loving and everything else, but he didn't have any guts. He couldn't stand up and stand firm and stand strong. Well, to be a guy, those are the two fundamental traits that we must have to be balanced. And the same thing is true when it comes to our service and our work for God. It may end in failure if we don't have both strength and love. Because they balance each other out. They complement one another. And we need both, don't we? Not only as children in a family, but as the family of God, we need both. Those that are leaders, those that are serving, we need both of them. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's the other. On the 150th anniversary of the birthday of President Abraham Lincoln, the distinguished poet and historian, his name was Carl Sandburg. No connection to our Sandburg here, I don't believe. He was invited to speak to a joint session of Congress in Washington, D.C. And the title of his speech that had to do with Lincoln was called Man of Steel and Velvet. Lincoln was a man who was both capable and vulnerable. Lincoln was affectionate and determined. He was a meek man, which simply means, in Bible terms, strength under control. That was Abraham Lincoln. That's what it means to serve God with integrity. If I'm to serve God with integrity here at East Wenatchee First Baptist, then I need both of those. And it's very easy to kind of move this way or that way and kind of and not keep the balance there. It's so easy to do that. But we need both. So just like the Apostle Paul, there was a side of Abraham Lincoln that acted like a mother, who's affectionate and loving and gentle. But there was also another side that acted like a father, who was strong, firm, determined. And so, to get the full view here of what he's talking about, you have to take both. You have to understand what it means to love like a nursing mother, and then you've got to understand what it means to love like a father. And if you missed last week's, which is that one, the loving like a nursing mother, you probably should get the tape and listen to it so you understand. So you have this balance between the two. So to keep it balanced, we must look at this fathering part. The verb translated act like men in 1 Corinthians 16:13 means to conduct yourself in a courageous way. Another word would be to have fortitude. Men are created by God to be courageous and strong. A true man is someone who has strength of conviction, strength of heart. He will do what he believes to be the right thing, no matter how hard it might be. If need be, whether it's in the church, serving God, or in the home, or whatever, he will make the hard decisions, no matter what those are. Someone said this, thinking on this, talking about what it means to be a man. He said, the more manly a man is, the more he likes the adventure of it all. The more he loves the risk, the more he seeks the challenge, the more he attacks the difficulty, the more he loves the obstacles. Because that's just the way God made us. Generally speaking, don't forget I said the word generally speaking, the little boy is more apt to take the risk and climb out onto the dangerous ledge than the little girl is. Well, generally speaking, more apt to. And then if he's trying to impress the little girl, he'll even do it more. Why? Because that's what it means to be a man. Strength, courage, and love. But one without the other is a dangerous place to be. We need both. When King David was on his deathbed, he wanted to say something to his son Solomon. His last words of advice. What profound thing would he say? Well, we have what he said in 1 Kings 2:2. It's on the screen there for you, I believe. 1 Kings 2:2 tells us, it says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. It's on his deathbed. Then he said this to his son, so be strong, Solomon. Show yourself a man. So be strong and show yourself a man. How do we become men and women who have strength of conviction? How do we be those that serve God in the church and have a balanced ministry so that God can effectively bless, and so when it's all done, it won't be done in vain or as a failure? How do we do that? How do we stand firm in what is right in spite of all the obstacles? How do we stand firm when everything else around us is pushing us the other direction? You know, it's kind of like standing in the river, you know, and the river is trying to push you a way you don't want to go. How do we do that? How do we act like men and be strong? The answer is given by God in Joshua chapter 1. So I'm going to read there. It's on the screen. It's verse 2, 3, 6, and 9. It says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Verse 2. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Verse 3. I will give you every place where your foot goes, as I promised Moses. So cross this river, and I'll give you all the land on the other side that you walk on. Pretty good deal. Then he says this in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. And then down to verse 9 tells us where that courage and strength comes from. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Like, act like a man. You know, that's what he's saying. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. And here's how. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The place of strength and courage to stand strong, to stand firm, comes from God. It's knowing and believing that you are not alone, that God is with you every step of the way, no matter what that might be. Where did David get the strength and courage to defeat the giant Goliath as a boy? He knew and believed that God was with him and God was faithful. Because didn't he say, well, I took the lion and the bear and the, you know, when I was out with the sheep and they came to take my sheep and I beat them, packed them, killed them. Well, God's going to do the same here. Where'd that courage come from? He said God gave him that courage. Saying, you want the kind of courage to act like a man? Then you've got to walk with God and let him give you that strength that you need. Because our tendency is not to live the balanced life. Our tendency, naturally speaking, is to either be firm and hard and strong and, you know, without much love, or the opposite way. To be love and affectionate and everything, but be a milquetoast as far as anything else goes. Be a man. So, here's my question. What am I to be strong in? He said over and over, come on, get courageous, be strong. And so I say, okay, God, what am I to be strong in? What is that related to? You want me to be able to go run the marathon so I can be strong? Or maybe I ought to buy some weights. You know, when I go out in the garage, he told me to be a man, be strong. So I'm out there trying to be obedient to God's word, you know, pumping the weights. What does he mean by that? What is he talking about? It's none of that. That's not what he has in mind. As I thought about this, I thought, I know what it is. When God said to Bill Cook, be a man, act like a man, opening the pickle jar. That's it. I show my manliness every time I go in the kitchen. And my wife says, would you come in here and open the pickle jar for me? So, here's how it goes. That's how I do it. But I am going to get that open if the last thing I do. And ladies, let me tell you something. Don't ever do this. Ever. Let me try it. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to destroy the poor guy. Now, if you think maybe there might be a possibility that you can't quite do it anymore, we'll just kind of loosen a little bit. And then do it. Do you think that's what he has in mind? That. Be strong. Be a man, Bill. Open the pickle jar. No, I don't. That's not that either. I don't think that's what he had in mind. As a servant of God, we are to be strong in three things. And we find them listed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this. It says, you are witnesses of that this is true. And not only that, so is God is my witness of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. First, he says, you're to be strong in holiness. That particular Greek word there would be could be translated, or maybe even better translated, as to be devout or pious. That particular word that's used there has to do with my life as it relates or stands before God. That my life is totally committed to God, and God knows it. The cool thing about that is that sometimes my life does not demonstrate that I am, right? Sometimes we stumble and fall and it doesn't look like we are. But God knows it. He's my witness that I'm living this holy life, this separated life, separated unto God. That I'm devoted to Him. I'm committed to Him. I'm not just a fan. I'm a follower of God. And God is my witness that this is true. God is my witness that I live to serve Him. That I live to walk with Him. That I want to live His will out in my life, not my own. God is my witness. Be strong in that, in holiness, in being separated unto God in your life. That's the first one. The second one, he says, we're to be strong in righteousness. This says that you live a good, clean, and upright kind of life, both in character and conduct. This second one is revealed by what you do when you're alone, by what you do when you're in the dark. That reveals righteousness, that you're seeking to live an upright life. Your desire is to live in obedience to God's commands and principles. And when you fail to do that and you know it, you don't feel so good. You feel kind of guilty and ashamed and down because you didn't even match what you wanted to be. That's the second one. The first one is my relationship with God. The second one is how I see myself, my relationship with me. It's in my own character and conduct related to my own expectations. And then this third one is be strong in blamelessness. We're to be strong. If we want to be men, act like men. Be strong in blamelessness, which speaks of how we live our life before people. It refers to a person's reputation. It's how others see me. That's blamelessness. The word means to live in such a way that if anyone finds fault with you, they would have to tell a lie to do it. Let me ask you this question on this third one. Can anyone point a finger at you and make a legitimate accusation against you? Let's say as a parent, or as a Christian, or as a pastor, or as a Bible teacher. Can anyone legitimately accuse you as they point their finger at you? That's the question. To live a blameless life, now get this, does not mean you have to live a perfect life. You know what it means? And I'm so glad for this, because back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, describing the qualifications to be an elder or pastor, the very first one in verse 2 is blameless. You've got to be blameless. I thought, blameless? No one can point a finger and accuse me of anything ever? At any time? Legitimately? Well, I'm done. I'm out of here. But you know what that means? It means that when you do sin, when you do fail, when you do blow it, because we all do from time to time, it means you're willing to deal with it. You're willing to acknowledge it. You're willing to ask someone's forgiveness, whether it be in the home or in the church or wherever. See, that's how a person is blameless. It's not perfection. It's using 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's blamelessness. See, to give what you say any credibility at all, you must seek to live a blameless life. You must be strong in these three areas, strong in holiness, being separated unto God to live to please Him. Living a righteous life, a desire to want to keep His commands and His principles, to live that good, clean, and upright kind of life in both character and in conduct. And third, to live this blameless life, which will include, and if we're open and honest and maskless, we'll have to admit it does include confession. That's how we become a loving father, a loving servant, right here. See, to give your words credibility, you must live this, be strong in those three areas. See, it's from a platform of living a blameless, transparent kind of life that gives power to your words. To live a holy, righteous, blameless life as God's servant is a tremendous, tremendous weapon in the hands of God for pulling down Satan's strongholds. So the person who serves God in integrity is one who not only serves like a nursing mother, serves her baby and takes care of her baby, but he also is one who is both strong and loving, balanced. The person who serves God with integrity will do these three things to those he loves. And that's verse 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, and then here they are, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, and calls you into His kingdom and glory. He will help, comfort, and challenge those that He loves. He will help, comfort, and challenge those that He cares about. You know, and you do, because you're to treat them as the nursing mother treats her baby. He says, for you know that we dealt with you, each of you as a father deals with his children. And then it says, encouraging them. The Greek word translated there, encouraging, means this. It means to come alongside someone who is struggling and help them in whatever way they need to be helped. You come alongside and just help them. You're there for them. The idea here is seeing a runner in a race beginning to stumble as he rounds the corner heading towards the finish line, and you're running alongside him and you see this happen, and instead of pressing on to try to get to the line first, you reach out, slow down, and grab a hold of him and help him the rest of the way to the finish line. That's this word. That's what it means to be a father. A good father. To your children. To serve God with integrity means you put the interest of others above your own. So you help them. Number two, he will comfort them in verse 12b. For you know that we dealt with you, each of you. That's cool. Individualness. He deals with us as individuals because he knows we're different. In one instant, I may need to be helped. In that same instance, or you might be going through this similar situation, what you might need is comfort. He deals with us individually. He will comfort them. And maybe that's what the person needs, to be comforted and consoled. Someone loses a loved one. What do they need? A Bible doctrine about heaven? Someone fails a test. What do they need? Someone stumbles and falls. You're with Celebrate Recovery and you find out that this one person relapsed. What do they need at that moment? A lecture? Condemnation? Sternness? No. They need to be comforted. Initially, first, think. Because they're hurting. They need comforting. They need to be consoled. They need to be encouraged at that moment. They need to be, you know what they need? Anybody who stumbles and falls or whatever it is, loss of a loved one or whatever, they need to know and believe that they're still loved. They're still accepted and they're still loved. They need to know that God still loves them. That others care about them still, in spite of what it might be. That's what they need. The time may come where you get to the strong part, and that strength may be, well, this is what the Bible says. Yeah. But initially, right off the bat, and we're guilty of not responding this comforting way, this consoling way, because we want to immediately solve the problem, you know, as guys. The way God made us. A loved one dies, a lot of times people won't call or go to their house because they say, I don't know what to say. Greatest advice, best advice I can give you is don't say anything. Just go there and hug them. Because words don't help much anyhow. Initially, right at first. But love helps. Love helps a whole lot when that happens. There's a third one we see here. He will challenge them. He will urge or encourage them to keep going, to never stop. A father is someone who is always in your corner. He's always rooting you on. He's there, kind of like the fighter in the ring, and they got the guy in the corner, you know, and they're getting the tar beat out of him, and he's dabbing his face and telling him how great he's doing. He's in his corner. That is a father who's challenging and urging them. To go on. Charles Swindoll wrote this. He said, in all our years of attending high school football games, he says, I have never once heard the father of a player stand up and shout, take my son out of there. Because he's doing a terrible job. Put him on the bench. And then he says, of course not. Why? Because it is the most natural tendency of fathers to exhort and encourage and implore their sons. Good dads affirm They never condemn and attack their children. They believe in them to the very end. All servants of God are to urge those they love to do what? To live lives worthy of God. That's what he says. To live lives worthy of God. A good father will urge his children to live lives worthy of God. And he'll do it by example and by word. A good parent, a good servant, a good pastor, a good teacher, a good discipler, a good Awana worker, urging them to live lives that are worthy of God. Let me ask you this question. Is God worthy of having our respect and our devotion and our service? A couple months back now, I think it was, on our Tuesday night prayer meeting, one of the gals that had been coming, her name is Tanya, was coming to prayer. And she was there and she asked prayer for a friend. And a little bit, I don't know if it was the next Tuesday or whatever, but she finally brought this friend to prayer meeting and we got to meet her. But she was asking prayer for a friend. And then she also asked that we would pray for her friend's brother, because she said her brother is living out on the streets. And she told us where. Because if we wanted to go out in the dark and at night, we could actually go to where he was staying on the streets. And we've been praying for her and for her brother ever since. Imagine, if you will, that is you, not him, out on the streets, struggling with addictions and the powers of Satan, to the point where he's actually hearing voices and stuff. That's the devil. That's the work of Satan in his life. Imagine that's you. You're the one living on the street. Because it's only by God's grace and mercy and that it's not you or me. And you're there, dirty, eating out of trash cans, cold at night, no hope, no future, just barely surviving, hanging on, not knowing what to do. And all of a sudden, a wealthy business owner sees you, takes pity on you, and he invites you in to the restaurant and says, I'm going to give you a hot meal. And so you go in and you get the meal. And then he says, hey, your clothes look pretty ratty. You've been in those clothes a long time. And he takes you down to the local clothing store and he buys you clothes. Not only that, what's really cool, he buys two of everything so you get a spare. And then, what really blows your mind is he says, hey, hop in the car, I want to take you home. And you go home with him to his beautiful home. And he starts to take care of you. And then after a while, you find out he went to the courts and he signed papers to adopt you into his family. Now everything he has is yours. Imagine. Now ask yourself, would that fella deserve your respect and your love? Duh. Of course. If you responded in not respecting him and loving him and being kind to him, you would have to be pretty, pretty hard. Hard-hearted, cold, evil, if you did that after what he did for you. Let me just add one more thing to this story. You were also guilty of murdering his son. No doubt about it. Caught red-handed. And at the same time, he did all that for you. He forgave you, saved you, loved you, adopted you into his family. And everything he's got is yours. That's what God did for us. He gave his son to die for us. And what killed him? The Jews? The Romans? No, your and my sin did that. It was our sin that nailed him to the cross. We killed him. He died because the Bible says that sin is what causes death. For the wages of our sin is death. Our sin put him there. We killed the Son of God because of our sin and our rebellion and our disobedience. But he says, if you turn to me, say yes to me, I'll give you some new clothes and I'll feed you stuff that strengthens the soul. And not only that, one day you're going to come and join me in my house and live with me. And you're going to receive an inheritance that's been reserved for you all along. Does God deserve us to live lives worthy of everything he has done for us? Also? More so? Of course. As a loving father and servant, I must urge and plead with you to live a life worthy of the one who gave his life on the cross for you. I urge you and plead with you to do that. When I do that, I'm serving God with a heart of integrity. And that's the job of a father. A father in the home. A servant father in the church. That's our job, all of us, to do that. Father, it's hard for us to totally 100% grasp what it means to be sinfully, completely, totally depraved, living out on the street as sinfully lost with no hope. And Father, we can grasp a little bit of the depth of our sinfulness. We can grasp that at least some. And when we do, Father, we have a hard time believing that you loved us still and sent your Son to die for us on the cross. Oh God, how we want to thank you that right now you might even be calling some, saying, come. Come to me, I'll clothe you and feed you and love you and forgive you and give you a home in heaven forever. Father, may we be the same kind of servants here in this place as we serve one another as God was to us. Father, may we be reminded of this story, that little story I made up about being on the street. May we be reminded of that, that that's what you did for us as we gather around the table that represents the cross. May we be reminded of that. Help us see ourselves there at that cross, having our sins taken care of. And we want to thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to gather around the table as a church family.